book of John chapter 1. We still haven't got a John chapter 1 yet. We'll hopefully be finishing it today. And we're going to be picking up the verses here in John chapter 1 and verse 43 through 45 to start off with here. So would you read along with me? The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Brother Russ, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come and seek your word, Lord, we ask you, Lord, to give us wisdom and understanding of your word, Lord. We ask you to speak to our hearts, so that we will receive what you have for us this morning. Lord, we give you all the honor and the glory and the praise, for it is in you that we stand. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. So when I was studying this, I thought it was kind of interesting. I don't know, maybe you noticed it too, but in verse 43, Jesus finds Philip, and he tells Philip, "Follow me." But in verse 45, Philip says, "We have found him." Folks, I think this is just another illustration that shows us that God finds us and not that we find him first. Amen? Amen. According to Romans chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, we don't find him. Like I said, he finds us. In these verses, it declares that. It says, there's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. Everybody know what none means? No one. No one seeks after God. It says, they have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. And there is none that does good. No, not one. So if you're holding out hope here that you're going to end up being a good person by your own efforts and by your own works, you might as well just give it up right now. Because apart from Jesus Christ, the Bible says, you can do nothing. Okay? We are saved by his righteousness. And after we're saved by his righteousness, we're called to please him and do what, you know, the works that Christ did. In verse 46, it says, and Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Well, I think that this is an important verse of Scripture more than what we realize, I think. You know, we mentioned the fact that Jesus said, "Follow me." That's one of the reasons why we have that up on the wall right there, one of the most important invitations ever given. I would say the most important invitation ever given. But this is also an invitation, too. Come and see. Now, Nazareth was a small village overlooking the Jezreel Valley. I mean, it's a beautiful valley. I mean, it's where the last battle is going to take place. Today, there are over 70,000 people that live in Nazareth. And so, when I was studying this out, I found out that a lot of priests came from Nazareth. And so it's kind of confusing, you know, why Philip would say, "Can any good thing come from Nazareth?" Some scholars assume that it's because there was a large population of non-Jews living there, and I think that's probably the case. And some say at that time, because of that, it was a small and seemingly insignificant city to the rest of the Jewish people, and again, it was viewed as being something that had no value. I think it's kind of like the prejudice a person from New York City would have towards someone from a small town in the Appalachian Mountains. You follow what I'm saying? It's just a natural, you know, prejudice that people develop because of maybe where they live. The truth is, I believe the low view of Nazareth is important in understanding Matthew's statement. I'm sorry. Okay. Did I say something wrong?
No.
Okay. Matthew 2 and 23 said, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Now, what I found interesting about this is that there's nothing in the Old Testament that explicitly says that Jesus would come from Nazareth. So you have to ask the question, what is Matthew talking about here? And I think probably most likely Matthew is referring to, again, the prophecies regarding the Christ and how others would despise him and how that he would be rejected and be treated poorly by everyone. There are several scriptures actually that indicate this. And in Psalms chapter 22, verse 6, it says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people." Now, this is David as a prophet speaking prophetically as though the Lord were speaking himself about what he would say upon on the cross, and everybody, you know, shooting out their necks and their tongues and speaking evil of him. In Isaiah 53 and 3, it says, "He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." Notice, we did not esteem him. That means most people who were alive at that time. And again, I want to go back to Psalm 22. I want to read further. In verse 6 to 8, it says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. And all those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip and they shake their head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" Jesus was scorned by everyone. They hurled insults. They shook their head. Folks, I believe that Jesus is the forerunner for us too, in the fact that he suffered these things because he was an example of what we must suffer at times as well. I remember when I first moved out here to Blue Lake, I was coaching a little league team, and I was rooming with a fellow, maybe you know Dave Lawn. He was my roommate, and he had a buddy that played baseball for CR, and his name was Jackson Clark. And I asked him if he'd like to come and help out with the baseball team. And he said, "Yeah, I'd love to." Well, I didn't really know Jackson all that well, but I soon found out Jackson was a very strong Christian, you know. And I just remember that Jackson would start a conversation about the Lord and things like that, and I'd get real nervous. I get all upset, you know. And I remember one night he came over and he had bought some banana nut ice cream. "Hey, man, let's have some ice cream," you know. And Jackson was always happy. Man, he's always happy. And I said, okay. And so he came in and I was just thinking, is he going to start talking to me about this Jesus thing, you know? But he just came in and he just, you know, he'd already shared with me. So he just kind of just came in and was just trying to show himself friendly, you know. And you see Jackson, I go to the ballpark, and I say, "Jackson, how's it going, man?" And he goes, "Oh, man," he goes, "the Lord outdone himself today." You know, it's wonderful, you know. Always had something positive, something good to say, you know. But I always think to myself, as a matter of fact, I'm planning on calling Dave and asking if he knows where he is, because I'd love to be able to call him up and tell him what has happened because of his influence upon my life. I didn't come to the Lord right then and there, but he had a really strong impact upon me. And I'd always begin to wonder, man, if there's nothing to this, why am I getting so uptight? It's because there is something to it, you see.
Amen.
And as people start thinking about that. And so when people scorn you, when they hurl insults toward you and things like that, this is something that the Bible says should be expected, because he said the servant is not any better than the master. If they rejected you, they're going to reject you also. So it's something that should be expected. It's something that should be expected. Now, again, it's possible that these scriptures that Matthew is mentioning, the scripture that Matthew is mentioning, is alluding, you know, to these other scriptures about the fact that he was from Nazarene, because Nazarene, you weren't accepted, you were rejected as being somebody that was not worth your time. Does anybody here know what I'm talking about? You're aware of prejudices people have. If you were born on the other side of the tracks and things like that, you know, and you try to fit in with the in crowd and things, you know, there's prejudice there. And I think that's what we're talking about here. And so Nathanael's mocking question was most likely kind of a, like I said, a foreshadowing of the fact that he would be mocked even more than others because of where he was from. In John chapter 7, verse 40 through 43, we see an example of it too. It says, "Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, 'Truly, this is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Will Christ come out of Galilee?'" Of course, where Nazareth was. "Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? And so there was a division amongst the people because of him." So I think Nathanael asks the question because the Messiah was seen as being the one, again, who was to be the deliverer of Israel from the Roman oppression, the long-awaited Messiah. And he was supposed to be held in the highest of esteem because he was the Messiah. Why would he be from Nazareth? Well, they didn't know that he was born in Bethlehem. And they say, "Can any good thing come from Nazareth?" And the answer is yes. God chose to have his son, the Savior of the world, to live in Nazareth. And he did so specifically. And the reason why, I believe, is found in 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 29. "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence." And folks, we see this kind of thing over and over again in Scripture. You take some of the heroes of faith like Joseph and Ruth, Gideon, David, all of them started off in a lowly place. Despised places. David, especially, you know, shepherds were considering the lowest of low. And yet God took him from the sheepfold to shepherd Israel. Jesus appeared to be foolish and lowly and despised in the estimation of the world. Even he himself said that the Son of Man hath not even where to lay his head. You know, he became poor that we might become rich. And today, we see a lot of people, even street people who are out on the street, and we think less of them sometimes, you know, because of where their position, where they are, and we shouldn't. Because they're, but the grace of God, there go you or I. Always look down upon people when we should not. In John chapter 19, verse 1 through 6, it says, "And so Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put it on him a purple robe, and they said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!'" They thought it was real funny. Here's a guy from the wrong side of the track, so to speak, from Nazareth, and they struck him with their hands. And Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." And Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I have found no fault in him." Though there was no fault in him because of where he is from and because of the character that he exhibited in humility, and wasn't wealthy, at least with worldly things, he was rejected. He was rejected. Now, although Nathanael raises this question, what I love about Philip is he doesn't let this throw him off course. And the reason why is because Philip had tasted and seen that the Lord is good. No, at this point, he couldn't defend Jesus of Nazareth theologically or even intellectually. Philip could defend him because of the experience that he had with Jesus. And this is something that Nathanael was about to find out. Now, there's always going to be people who don't have a good view and understanding of who Jesus is. Though he's God, he also humbled himself to the lowest point so that he could lift up even the lowest of this world. Amen?
Amen.
When some of these ministers of Satan come to your door to try to overthrow your faith, you need to not allow anything like that to overthrow you. Just like Philip here. When they come to the door and they say, I've got a Greek New Testament, it's called the New World Translation, and they say to you, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Or they hand you a little black book. It's called the Book of Mormon. And they say that the Bible is great, but you need this supplemental book to understand the Bible. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I'm at the point in my walk where I'm not thrown off because of these things, because, you know, through study and the knowledge and understanding that God has given me. But every once in a while, there's someone like Nathanael that comes along and they think they've got a great challenge that they want to present to me. And sometimes it's a pretty clever argument. But you see, I've had an experience with Jesus Christ. I've tasted and I have seen that the Lord is good.
Amen.
So I think that when people come and give you questions and things like that that you just don't have the answers for, I think the best way thing to do is just simply look them straight in the eye and say, you know what? I can't answer that question right now, but come and see. Come and see for yourself. Come to church with me on Sunday and just watch and see what the Lord's going to be doing. Come and see for yourself. Folks, this is what the kids at the Ashbury College had done. And they keep bringing their friends to experience this revival. We talked about this the other day. How many colleges is it now it's spread to?
Over 37
colleges is revival is spread to. Because these kids said, come and see. Psalms 34:8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Folks, to me, taste and see is the same as come and see. Verse 47, and Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, of whom is no deceit. What I love about this is that, in fact, when you come and see, that's where the Lord meets you, and the Lord begins to reveal things about yourself even.
Amen.
Now, because of Philip's invitation, Nathanael came with him, and again, Philip's testimony created a thirst within him to find out one way or the other. And again, I think that's what we're called to do too. You know, the Bible says you're the salt of the earth. You know what salt does? It makes you thirsty. If we're to make people thirsty, we got to have something that they want, you know. And I'm telling you, as we've always said, there is a God-shaped void in everybody.
Right.
And people are not content. They're not happy until that is filled with Jesus. And so what I see in this is the fact that even if you have the faith of a mustard seed, even that is something that Jesus is willing to work with. Jesus could spiritually see what kind of character Nathanael was. You know, and because of that, that got Nathanael's attention. Now, why, when he mentioned that he was an Israelite without guile, and an Israelite that was without deceitful cunning, why did that cause him to change his mind? Well, I'm going to get to that in just a moment. But did you know that the word translated guile in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Greek translation for the word Jacob is Jacob. Jacob, his brother Esau, he tricked him out of blessings and a birthright. And he tricked his uncle Laban out of a better part of his flock. Jacob was he was a deceiver. He was a trickster. But one night with the Lord, and Jacob realized that all he wanted all along was not Esau's birthright or Laban's riches, but all he wanted was the Lord, was the Lord's blessing. And at that point, the Lord changed his name from Jacob to Israel. From heel grabber, that's what the name Jacob means, or trickster, guile, to prince with God, or the one who's governed by God. Amen. Now, that got Nathan or Nathaniel's attention. But what Jesus says next removed all doubt. In verse 48, Nathaniel said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." In Jesus' day, the students traditionally studied under the fig tree because, you know, the fig tree is a national symbol of the nation of Israel. How many of you knew that? And because of what Jesus said here, I think that it's likely that Nathanael was studying Genesis chapter 28. This was the story of Jacob in the wilderness. He's running for his life because of the treachery and deceit against his brother. And he finally goes to sleep, and he lays his head down upon this rock. He makes this rock his pillow. Heard somebody say one time that the softest pillow there is a good conscience. Well, he had reason not to have one. But he used this rock as a pillow, and as he slept, he dreams of a ladder that's extending to heaven and that descends to the earth, and angels ascending and descending upon it. Let's go ahead and read it. Genesis 28, verse 12 through 16. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth, and its top reached the heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go." Boy, that right there had to be encouraging, huh? "And will bring you back into this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." Well, Nathanael didn't know the Lord was in that place until Jesus said this. Got his attention, didn't it? When God does something supernatural in your life, reveals things to you that nobody else could have known but the Lord and you, that gets your attention, doesn't it? In verse 49, and Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Boy, what a change in his tune. Going from looking at him as being something that was despised, "You're the Messiah. You're God in the flesh. You're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." And the reason I think he said this is because he was probably thinking, "Lord, you're making reference to the very passage I was reading. How did you know this? How can this be? Surely you are the Son of God." And so verse 50 says, Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than this." Now, this is something that should give hope to every believer who gives their hearts and commits their lives to the Lord initially. The translation to that would be, "You've not seen nothing yet."
Right.
John 1:51 says, "And he said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Again, when you taste and see that the Lord is good and God begins to reveal himself to you and show you things, supernatural things, that there's no way that you can deny it, your faith grows. And here Jesus brings him back to Jacob's dream. The ladder that you're reading about is me, basically, is what he's telling him. I'm the stairway between heaven and earth, and upon me angels ascend and descend upon this world, because I'm the one who bridges the gap. The book of Hebrews says that angels are ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. Before we came to the Lord, we were cut off. We had no hope. But when we gave our heart to the Lord, he makes us the heirs of salvation, and he causes the angels to be ministering spirits to us. In Hebrews 1, 13 through 14, it says, "But to which of the angels has it ever been said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" See, Jesus not only was the creator of these angels, but he is also called the first fruit of the salvation plan of God. And so we see that the angels ministered to him as too. And it's a picture and a type and a shadow for us as well, because we are in the wilderness of this world. And it shows us how that when he resisted the devil, the angels came and ministered to him. It's the same picture for us as well. When we rebuke and resist the devil in the name of Jesus, he'll flee from us. And I believe the angels will come and minister to you at that time too. In the book of Matthew 4, verse 8 through 11, it says, "Again, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down to worship me.'" That's what the enemy does, that in very subtle ways in our own lives. "And Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and of him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him." I like that. Then it says, "And behold, the angels came and ministered to him." I want you to think about that for a moment, because we all have issues and problems, don't we? Jesus himself said, "In this world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Amen. I was listening to David Jeremiah this morning. He had a really good message. He was talking about faith. And he said, you know, one of the things that requires our faith to grow is tribulation, mm-hmm. Troubles, problems. Because that's when our faith is tested. Amen? Are we going to trust the Lord during those times? When we stand fast, steadfast against the enemy when he comes in, the Bible says, when he comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Do we trust that word? I do. It may look dark, but it's always darker before the dawn, right? You may be going through issues and problems right now. But remember, Jesus has overcome the world. Amen?
Amen.
And he said, greater things than what you've experienced already, you're going to experience again if you keep your eyes upon the King. Amen?
Amen.
He's promised it. And like I said, he sends his warring angels to encamp around about you. I'm going to share one last scripture here. It's in Psalms chapter 34. I didn't write this one down. I just remembered it. This is one of my favorite scriptures. When I first got saved, this is one that just was, I guess it was my kind of go-to scripture to remind myself of who I was in Christ. Psalm 34. In verse 4, let's start there. It says, I sought the Lord, and the Lord heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Anybody here ever have any fears? They looked at him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. And then here it is. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for there is no want to those who fear him. Young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing.
Amen.
Amen. I hope that you'll be encouraged this morning to know that the Lord said, I will never leave you, or neither will I forsake you. And as we see here, you're going to see greater things yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. Amen. What's that Bachman Turner Overdrive song? You ain't seen nothing yet? Be a theme song. All right. Brother Terry, would you close us in prayer?